All right, we're going to turn to Psalm 64. Psalm 64 is, as we have been mentioning as we go along, the different types of psalms, and Psalm 64 is a lament psalm. And so this is a personal lament psalm. So as we think about this, and there's many lament psalms, and there's quite a few, as we mentioned in the past, that there's quite a few individual lament psalms. And so as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the number of lament psalms, we think about, why would we lament? Why would we mourn? We mourn because of circumstances in our lives. We mourn because we see the multitude of difficulties which arise in our lives. So let's think about the psalmist for a minute. Think about all of the different psalms that he wrote, and that these psalms were his heart cry out to God. And then, so as you think about the multitude of lament psalms, you can recognize that he faced a multitude of trials. So when we think about that, we think about the trials that the psalmist faced. Think about this. The king whom he served faithfully tried to kill him. He lamented because that he spent so many days isolated from his friends and family and from the house of God. We know that folks lied upon him. After he became king, there were many attempts to overthrow him. He always faced the threat of rebellion from inside his home. We know he had to hide in dens and caves. And we could go on and on and on and think about all of the different situations that he experienced that would cause him to write a lament psalm, but I think you get my point. I mean, he was a man with a lot of trouble in his life. You would think that, oh, he was the king of Israel, so all things were good, and he had to have good in his life, but we can look at all the trials and difficulties and think that David faced a lot of heartache. You know, sometimes when we think about our own lives, and as I was thinking on this particular point, I was just thinking how really my life's quite a bit different than David's. I think I probably faced far fewer trials than what David did in his life. And so just think about that, and when you maybe are thinking, well, I got too much going on in my life, I got too many trials and tribulations and all that, compare your trials and tribulations that you're going through to David's, and I think that you will find out that you probably don't have as many trials as what David did. So David is lamenting circumstances in his life, and from this psalm we know that his enemies slandered him. And because of that, he cries out to God. We also know that as he cries out to God, he expects God to hear him and for God to act. Now, one of the things that we've always tried to do as we've gone through these psalms is we've tried to determine the individual circumstances which caused David to write these particular psalms. In this particular psalm, we don't know the circumstances. You know, in many cases, we've gone back and looked at the history of David's life and we said, this is what was going on in David's life when he wrote this psalm. Psalm 64 is not that way. Psalm 64 does not have particular circumstances tied to it. And so we don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm. But we do know that he cried out to God and expected God to act. But we also know that as we look at David's life, that there were many times the circumstances of his life would fit this psalm. And so sometimes maybe that's good. Sometimes when you have particular circumstances that a psalm was written addressing, then people who read that psalm might think, well, that's only applicable to those circumstances in life. But for this psalm, there's no circumstances tied to it, so we can say this can tie to all kinds of circumstances in our life. So think about the times even when David's enemies could have slandered him. You can think about when David returned from battle and the statement was made, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. There's no doubt that David's enemies slandered him at that time, slandered him to Saul, saying, David's going to take your throne. David wants your throne. Look how the people love David, and look how they're turning their affections away from you. And so maybe those were the circumstances when David wrote this psalm. We know this also, that when Doeg saw David, when David went and he was first running away from Saul, and he ran to the priest and he was seeking food, and the priest gave him the food and gave him Saul's sword. And you remember when Saul had all of those priests slain? Doeg was the man that saw David there, and no doubt Doeg slandered David to Saul at that time, saying, now he's going down to, I believe it was Ahimelech, David and Ahimelech are making plans to kill you, that's why Ahimelech gave him that bread, and that's why he gave David Goliath's sword, because they're going to rebel against you. I mean, you can see the slander that happened there. Think about the many days that David spent in the wilderness as he was running from Saul. And no doubt those men that were trying to get on Saul's good side would have slandered David to Saul so they could lie about David to Saul to gain favor with King Saul. Think about whenever David fled to Achish, the king of Gath, when he was down with Achish. The men of Gath, no doubt, slandered David. If you remember, they were getting ready to go out to war, and Achish was going to let David go with them. And then the men said, no, wait a minute. You can't let that one that slain many in battle, you can't let him go with us, because he'll turn on us and side with Israel. And so we know that had already happened. So that could have been the circumstances. And of course, when Absalom was rebelling against David, when he was trying to take his throne away from him, no doubt. How did Absalom get the people to follow after him and leave David? Of course, no doubt, he had to lie on David and slander his name. And so there's many opportunities, and we could stop and think of more, I'm sure. But as I think about that, when you think about all of those different people, it's amazing how many people worked against David. Here he was, a man after God's own heart. Here he was, a man pure before God. Here was a man that only desired to follow God, and his only desire was to lead Israel after the word of God. There are no instances when David did something to harm the nation of Israel. And so many turned their backs on him. So many worked against him. That is amazing to me. What that allows us to do is it allows us to recognize that no matter how pure your intentions may be in life, there are always going to be someone who wants to work against you. That's why we need to serve God for God's sake. Don't worry about the opposition of men. Don't worry so much about people who might try to slander you. You're serving God. You're doing it for God's sake. Don't worry about what men think. Because just like David, who only had the best at heart for the nation of Israel and led them in a way that was pleasing to God, yet there were many who rebelled against him. So when you're serving God with a pure heart, when you're serving God in the best way you know how, when you're doing things according to the Word of God, and you face opposition, just recognize David did also. So don't worry about the opposition that you might face. Don't worry about men. So there's lessons to be learned even before we get into the particular psalm, just by looking at sort of the background of the psalm. But tonight we're going to look at this psalm. There's 10 verses in Psalm 64. We're going to look at it in two divisions. First off, in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see David's cry to God concerning his enemies. And then verses 7 through 10, we're going to see David's expectation of God's answer by defeating or silencing his enemies. So let's read. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words that they shoot in a secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot them and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. And that, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. One of the things I did notice as I studied this passage of Scripture, my normal practice is to study my Sunday morning message before I study my Sunday evening message, and really I complete my Sunday morning message before I start on Sunday evening. So you know, this morning I made mention of the colons and noticing the punctuation marks in the Scripture, and so I'd already been through all of that when I began to read Psalm 64, and you'll notice there are a few colons in this passage of Scripture, which really, truthfully, it helped me understand more what David was saying by understanding, by studying Acts 4 first. It helped me get a little better insight into Psalm 64. But anyway, hopefully that's something that you'll start taking notice of, the punctuation marks as you read. So David's cry to God concerning his enemy. In verse number 1, we do see David's cry. And David's cry is that God will hear his voice. It's a prayer that God would work on his behalf. It appeared to me as I studied this passage of Scripture that David never questioned whether God would work on his behalf. David didn't question whether God was going to work in his life or not. Because you see, verses 7 through 10 are a positive statement. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded, and they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. It looks as if as David never questioned whether God was going to work in his life or not. But David asked for God to hear his voice. Sometimes I wonder about that. When I'm praying privately, I'm wondering if I always wonder if men like David, whenever they were praying, prayed audibly when they were by themselves. I've often wondered if I need to do that more often. I don't do that very often. I don't pray audibly when I'm praying by myself, but I don't. And sometimes I wonder if I should. Like David's saying here, hear my prayer. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. And so it's like David did use his voice when he prayed. But David is asking God to preserve him, we find there in verse number 1. And you'll notice that David is asking God to preserve him from fear of the enemy. So David has some enemies. So the question is, would the enemies be successful without God's protection? Or could they be successful without God's protection over David? And I think the answer to that is, yes, they could be. Without God's protection, if God would take his hand of protection off of David and his enemies come to fight him, could his enemies be successful in defeating him if God would take his hands off of David? And the answer to that is absolutely, they could be. No matter how great a warrior David was, if he was going into the battle alone, if he was going into battle in his own strength, if he was going into battle with the army that he had, could it be defeated by the armies of Israel? And the answer to that is no doubt. So we ask the other question, would or could the enemies be successful in destroying David with God's protection? See, he's asking to be saved from the fear of his enemy. And the fact of the matter is, Could his enemies be successful in defeating him if God's hand was upon him? And the answer to that is absolutely not. So we need to think about that, right? If God's before us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It doesn't matter what Satan might hurl our way. It doesn't matter how many fiery darts he might throw our way. If God is protecting us, Satan cannot touch us. But we still have the fear of the enemy to be worried about. And that's what we see David worrying about, or that's what we see David praying about. You see, David's not only seeking protection, he's seeking to be released from fear. And why is that? Why is David asking to be released from fear? And why do we need to think about fear? And the reason is because fear paralyzes. If you're afraid of something, like if you're afraid of a snake and there was a snake laying in front of that door, would you go into that door? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Tammy asked me to come in to the nursery this morning, and she said, "Brother Mark, I need your help." And I'm thinking, well, she's seen a mouse or something in there. There's a dead mouse or something. And I went in there and I said, "Oh, you got a mouse or something?" She said, "Oh, no, you didn't hear any squeals. If it had been a mouse in there, you'd have heard me squealing." She just wanted me to get some paper bags out of the cabinet in there. But so fear paralyzes us, right? Fear causes averse reactions. And so David didn't want those averse reactions in his life. David wanted to be released from fears. So David is asking to be released from fear of the enemy. Here's my thought. Do not allow the fear of what men can do to paralyze you so you cannot or will not act. You see, that's what David was asking God to release him from. God, do not allow the fear of what man can do against me to paralyze me so that I cannot or will not act. Help me to have the faith that I need to move forward doing your work and doing your will in my life. And so David is asking to be released from the fear of the enemy. Then he says in verse number 2, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." So David is asking to be protected from the slanderous words of his enemies. David is seeking a hiding place, something to cover him. That's what hide me from the secret counsels of the wicked. That's what he's asking. He's asking a hiding place, something to cover him. Do not allow them to find the places where they can slander. In the New Testament, it talks about it. If men speak evil of you, make sure that they're speaking evil of your good works. In other words, make sure they don't have something to speak evil of you that is justified. Make sure if they have something to say evil of you, that they're speaking evil of your good works. And that's what David is saying here. God, hide me behind you so their slanderous words cannot find their target. So their slanderous words will not be successful. You see, deceitful workers work in secret, don't they? Deceitful workers work in secret. If someone's out to set you up for a fall, they're not going to come before you. You see, these meetings that David understood that his enemies were having, they were clandestine, no doubt. They were looking for ways that they might manipulate events to bring negative light upon the character of David. And so they were making plans to make their counsel to try and defeat David. David asked God to protect him from insurrection, which now, again, when you think about the word insurrection, you think about rebellion against one who's in authority. So this leads some to believe that this passage was written after David was king. And this happens to do, it makes people think that this is when someone was trying to to usurp David's throne. They were trying to steal the throne away from him. And there's some that say because of that word insurrection that this is particularly talking about Absalom. But we don't know. And there's a reason why is because that Hebrew word there, insurrection, just means a part of a crowd. So don't read too much into that word insurrection. The Jewish Publication Society actually translates that passage of Scripture this way, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, it's protect me from the tumult of the crowd. Others translate that passage by saying from the throng of evildoer or from the mobs of evil people. So you get the idea that there is a group of people that are getting together. They're having secret councils. They want to defeat David. They're going to try to find a way to set him up so they can destroy his character. They want to bring him down. They want to defeat him. They want to take away his power, or they want to take the prospect of him becoming the king. And so they are the workers of iniquity. Now, again, you'll notice there that colon at the end of verse number 2, from the workers of iniquity. And then, so verse number 3 is going to describe for us the workers of iniquity. What do the workers of iniquity do? They whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So David explains here the work of the wicked, his enemy. They whet their tongue like a sword. The word whet there means to rub for the purpose of sharpening or to make angry or acrimonious. And the word acrimonious means a bitterness of expression proceeding from anger. So as I was studying that passage, a couple of passages of Scripture came to my mind. Number one was James 3:5. Even though the tongue is a small member and boasteth great things, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And so, it also made me think about this. I remember as a little boy hearing this all the time. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. And you know, my mom always used to tell me that when my I hate to call them my friends. Now, if any of y'all are listening, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. So the guys that I lived around when I was growing up, I hate to call them my friends because, there's probably none of them listening, but anyway, because they all made fun of me. That's all they did was they made fun of me all the time. They made fun of the way I looked. They made fun of the way I played ball. They made fun of my bicycle. They made fun of everything. And Mom would always say, Mark, now, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words may never hurt you. And I'd go and they'd start doing this stuff and they'd be saying, and I'd say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. And you know what? On the inside, I was broken. And those words did hurt me. I always put on the front like they weren't, but I was destroyed. I had such an insecurity problem and such an issue of who I was and hating who I was and hating my life and all of that. Those words hurt me deeply. And so as I think about this passage here, I think about those who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. One thing we need to remember is that words do hurt. We may think that they don't. And your parents may have told you all the time too, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words may never hurt you. But words hurt. And so we need to be encouraged to pay attention to our words. The Bible says, and I hate to take this out of context, but we need to know that the power of life and death rests in the tongue. You can speak words that build up or you can speak words to tear down. That's why the New Testament tells us to speak those things that edify one another. Speak those things that are going to build each other up. Because words are powerful. And we need to be careful about that. That's been a huge lesson that I've had to learn as an adult, is paying attention to the words that I say. And so David knew these words, and he knew what they did. They would shoot their words. Verse number 4 says, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. So how do they shoot their words. Well, they shoot at the perfect. They shoot at the mature. They shoot at the one that is pure. They do it in secret. They do it without fear. And they do it without warning. You know, sometimes we may be afraid to speak, but these guys were not. Sometimes we bridle our tongue. And the Bible says, by the way, that the ability to bridle your tongue is a sign of spiritual maturity. When you can know not to say something, even though you have the right to say something, and it's good, and it's okay if you would say something, but you choose not to speak. That's the mature person who learns how to bridle his tongue. These here, David's enemies, they didn't worry about bridling their tongue. And you all know that. You come across them probably every day. Those who don't bridle their tongues at all. And son, they'll tell you what they think no matter what. And that's just the way I am. I just tell you what I think. Yeah, that's not a very good thing for a Christian to say in my mind. Because the Bible teaches me that a spiritually mature person learns to bridle their tongue. But David's enemies are not spiritually mature. David's enemies are going to slander him. David's enemies are going to shoot their words in secret, without fear, and without warning. You need to be careful about that person who's not afraid to speak. You need to be careful about that person that has a loose tongue, that will just say what's on their mind without thinking. That's a dangerous person. You want to be careful what you say around that person. David, and here's why that was serious for David, because somebody would come to David and try to be David's friend, and they would want to put on this front like they were David's friend. And they were listening to the words of David, and then they were taking them back and using the words of David against him. We need to pay attention to those things. First of all, we need to be the type of person that guards our words and that we don't use words deceitfully. And we want to be a person that can be trusted, that someone would be willing to say, I can talk to you about this because I know you won't say anything to anyone else, right? That's the kind of person that we want to be, because you know how you can say this about some people. You can say, now, better be careful about what you say around that person, because that person, you know, you never know who they're going to tell what they know. And so David is talking about those who are who just shoot their words and they do not fear. Remember this, and this might help you in this area. God's going to bring every idle word into judgment. You're going to give an account for your words one day. And so maybe that's why things that, encouragement that we had in the past to be careful what we say. And just like Dad always used to tell me, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be assumed a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, the same thing is true. If you recognize that you're going to give an account for every evil word or every idle word that you say, you're going to be careful. You need to be careful about the words you say, because you're going to give an account for those words before God someday. I'm getting off. I'm chasing a rabbit. Let me get back over here where I need to be. Verse number 5. Those who shoot their arrows in secret, and they do it, they shoot them at the perfect. What else? What other ways does David describe his enemies? They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, "Who shall see them?" So this is a more in-depth verse number 5 is a more in-depth explanation of their work. They encourage themselves. They commune together. This is David is saying there's a mob mentality amongst my enemies. You know, a mob has more zeal than one individual would have. If you get around a group of people and they start talking about different things and hey, let's make some plans, you know, If a person was standing by themselves, they might be quiet. But if there was a group of them together, then they're more willing to let their thoughts be known. So this is what's happening. They're having a mob mentality. They're communing together. They're trying to devise ways that they might defeat David. And then they say, nobody's going to see us anyway. They discuss how they will not be caught. Well, the thing of it is, God sees them. And they may not be caught here on earth, but we know one day they're going to give an account before God. And so David understands that about his enemies. Verse number 6 now says, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. So again, this is just continuing on an explanation of the work of the wicked. They search out iniquities. In other words, they try to set David up. They try to find out ways to catch him up in something, sort of like when they brought the woman taken in adultery to Jesus. Why did they do that? They wanted to catch Jesus in a compromising position where he would have to go against the law of Moses, and he would have to make a decision against the law of Moses, because the law says that the man and the woman should both be brought. But in this case, they brought only the woman, and so David was either going to have to condone the adultery, or he was going to have, not David, but Jesus was going to have to condone the adultery, or he was going to have to go against the law of Moses. And you know that Jesus outsmarted them. Let you that be without sin cast the first stone. But they were trying to set Jesus up in that. And that's the same thing they were trying to do to David here. They were looking at David's lives. They were trying to find some ways where they could find some places where they could bring false accusations against David, and they can set him up to make David, again, to damage his character. They diligently, it says, worked against him. Their thoughts are deep. Their heart is deep. Their heart is full of iniquity. Now, here's a word of caution for us. It's why the New Testament tells you, see that then that you walk circumspectly. That means that you walk circumspectly means that you look on all areas. You know what circumference is? The circumference is the measure around the outside of a circle. So circumspectly means that you're looking on all sides. You know what's in front of you, you know what's behind you, and you know what's on each side. You walk circumspectly, so there's not places in your life where the lost could say, well, look at their life. See, that they say they're a Christian and they do this. See, look how they live their lives. Make sure that there's not places in your life where you could be accused and you could hurt the cause of Christ and hurt the name of Christ. This is why, because they look for ways, they're diligent, they want to look for ways that they can defeat you. That's why the Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. And you know, because so many people do not walk circumspectly, that's why the name of Christ is hurt many times, because people don't pay attention to their lives and they just give the lost opportunities to talk evil of them. I mean, they just put it out there, and there's no thought for their life. There's some kids at the high school, and you know, and you know how popular it is for kids to wear Bible verses in certain times and places, and maybe they'll wear a shirt that has a scripture reading on it or something like that, you know. And then you listen to their words and they don't say the right things. They say some words that they probably shouldn't. And I'm like, you're out there and you got these Bible verses on you. And, you know, the popular one now is, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, or I can do all things through him who strengtheneth me. So they want to have on their shirts. You can buy that now, actually. I can't remember. Anyway, you can buy those shirts now that have that on there, and then they might have filthy communication coming out of their mouth. I'm like, you know, that oughtn't be that way. Because you're putting on the name of Christ, and then you're speaking evil words. You know, we need to get guard against that. So now we get to, so David has described his enemies, how deceitful they are, how they're laying in wait for him, how they're laying snares for him. They want to defeat him. And I like verse 7. So we're going to see verses 7 through 10, David's expectation of God's answer. So even though here's all that my enemies are doing, and David has described a pretty good enemy, but then he says, but God. They may be deceitful. They may be looking for ways to catch me up in something. They may be having secret meetings and saying, we can never get caught. Nobody's going to see us. Nobody's ever going to know. But God, here's what God's going to do. More or less, David's saying, I don't care what my enemies are doing. I don't care how successful they think they might be. I don't care what kind of slanderous words they may speak against me. God is on my side, and this is what God's going to do. You know what? We need to have that same kind of confidence. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. I'm a child of God, and God's on my side, and I'm going to follow Him. And the thing of it is, listen, anything that comes to me in my life, it had to pass before His throne before it could come into my life. So I should be confident that God is at work in my life. David expects God's protection. He understands that God is at work. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Ezekiel 14, 21 and 5, 6. We're not going to turn there, but it talks about the arrows of God's judgment. So God is going to bring their actions into judgment. They think they're not being seen. They think they're doing this in secret. They think their words are, that their slanderous words won't be known, but God hears them. And God will shoot at him with his judgment. And they shall, notice, they shall suddenly be wounded. David expects a swift deliverance from God. The thing about God's work is this. When God works, it seems to come out of nowhere. And it seems to happen fast. You ever had that happen to you? You know, well, we'll take, for example, when Kimberly and I were moving up here. Now, this is going way back. But if you remember, when we were planning to move here, that we didn't know where we were going to move. We come up on that Sunday, and we were planning to load the U-Haul the next weekend, and we didn't know where we were going to move, but Della came across somebody somehow, I don't remember, it was on that Sunday, I think, that she said, why don't you all go up and look at that house? We were already planning to move, and when we was coming, we didn't know where we was going. Go up there and look at this house. It just come up for rent, or I don't even remember the circumstances now, but out of nowhere, here's this house, here's this place for you to live. So, when God works, it happens suddenly, and it happens out of nowhere. And that's the great thing about the work of God. Because when God works, you know, it's God, first of all, and you say, thank you. And then you know, second of all, it cannot be defeated. It's unquestionably Him at work. You take Mark Anthony, for example. Listen, there's no question now that 21 years old, that what God did for him, it was God doing it for him. It was God's work. It happened quick. It happens fast. It happens, so it's undeniably God at work. And David says, I expect God to bring a sudden judgment upon them. And then what's going to happen? So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. They will fall at their own counsel. They will fall at the plans they had for David. Does that ring a bell to anyone? What about Mordecai, right? Remember Haman and Mordecai? Remember Haman hated Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, and so Haman went and made a gallows to hang Mordecai on. And who ended up hanging on those gallows? Haman himself did, right? The plans that he had made for Mordecai came back upon himself. This is what David is saying. The plans that they have for me, the plans that they have devised for me, they're going to fall upon their own plans. And then he says, and all that see them shall flee away. You see, these that made these plans, and it was going to require some others to be their partners with them. And their partner said, now, if you all go and do this, then we'll come and help you. And when God brought judgment upon the slanderers, those that were going to be the partners with them in trying to defeat David, all of a sudden they recognized that God brought judgment upon them. And what happened to them? Guys, we're out of here. So those that were going to be their partners, those that were going to be their allies, when they saw them face the judgment of God, they, what does David say? They shall flee away. And then it says, verse number 9, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. See, David is saying, when God works on my behalf, when God defeats those who are slandering me, when God defeats my enemy, it's going to be undeniably God's work. The fear of God will not only fall upon the enemies of David, but the fear of God will fall upon all. And those who may have had plans to attack David. Well, we'll see how this goes with these guys, and then here's what we're going to do. If they don't work successfully or if they don't get the job completely done, now here's what we're going to do. Once we get our plans together, we'll surely defeat David. All of those that had secondary plans that were kind of waiting in the wings to bring their actions, what did they do? This verse says, for they, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doings. What are they going to do? They're not going to do their plans. Their plans of attack that they had, suddenly they'll forget them. They'll admit God as at work. And it reminds me of the words of Gamaliel in Acts chapter number 5, verse number 38. And it says this, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be a God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. When the early church was going out and Peter and John were preaching and the early church was going out and being successful and they wanted to stop them and quiet them, Gamaliel says, listen, you know what? If God's at work here, you're not going to stop them. But if it be the work of men, it's going to go away. So there's undeniably that this is the work of God. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees knew that they couldn't fight against God. And that's in Acts 23:9. You see, these are wise to consider their actions and to consider the actions that they're seeing is from God. Finally, verse number 10, when God works for the righteous rejoice. See, David's already looking at the outcome. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. David's not seen this yet. David's still, you know, he's still at the place saying, God, I want you to hear my cry. God, I want you to understand what's going on. I want you to understand my enemies. God, I want you to know how they're working against me. But I also want you to see he's already expecting the victory. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to have glory. When God works, the righteous rejoice. God does not work in such a way that the righteous are dissatisfied with his work. God does not work in a way that the righteous are dissatisfied in his work. When God works, it causes the righteous to rejoice. When God works, his work increases the faith or the trust of the righteous. You see, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. So it will increase their faith. And when God works, the upright sense his glory. David had this also to say, Psalm 92:4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through thy work I will triumph in the works of thy hands. See, David knows that he will be glad when God works and will bring rejoicing to his heart. So David is not afraid to cry out to God. David expects God to work on his behalf. David is not afraid to explain the glory of God even before God acts. David was willing even to share his prayer before God acted. David was willing to share his prayer. What about you? Are you afraid to cry out to God? Do you have the expectation that God is going to work on your behalf? Are you afraid to explain the glory of God before God even begins to work? And will you share what you're praying for, what you're asking God to do? David was not afraid of any of those things. And because of that, David saw God work. I think this is a blessing to us if we will listen to the psalmist and recognize God working on our behalf, and let's not be afraid to give him glory. To God be the glory. Why? Great things he has done. Hopefully you can look at your life and you can see those great things that God has done in your life, and you can see and recognize and know the prayers that God has answered for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you just help us to learn from David's life, learn from this psalm, and help us to have confidence in the work that you're going to do. May our faith be increased as we look and learn how you worked in David's life. God, may we always be willing to give you the glory for what is accomplished in our lives. God, I pray that you'll be with your people tonight, today. God, I pray that you'll be with them through this upcoming week. I pray that you'll strengthen them and encourage them. And God, help them as they walk for you and as they work for you and they serve you in their everyday lives. Just thank you for this time we have to be together. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.